Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Morgan Park Presbyterian Church on this special All Saints Day jazz service. It is a vulnerable and powerful thing to faithfully celebrate those who've died. And I'm grateful to be doing it here with you, with the Living Art of Jazz. Let us center ourselves in prayer. Reconciling and ever-connecting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. In this continued narrative of Jesus that we've been studying, we hear Jesus denounce the scribes and the Pharisees who have been questioning Jesus in Jerusalem as he teaches the crowds. Palm leaves still cover the ground from Jesus' triumphal entrance into the city, and the anxiety of what is to come is building. Listen now for the word of God. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. They themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Some of my earliest memories are of hikes through the woods in northern Michigan with my grandfather, to do what I assume no other family did on summer vacation: search for golf balls. We stayed at an old ski resort that had a summer golf course just a mile from Lake Michigan, and I joined the family tradition of waking up before dawn, hiking along deer paths through patches of forest, and spotting little orange and white specks in the soil by the first rays of sunshine. I remember the smell of the earth, the excitement of a find, the suspense of this covert operation, and the shiny nickel I got for each ball that passed my grandfather's inspection. That's all I ever learned about golf from my grandfather, Pop. He developed Alzheimer's disease after one of these summer adventures, and we grieved his death when I was just 13. So the wisdom I learned from Pop was to spend time in nature. The forest was where I developed friendships, where I discovered a love for the earth, and where I learned to be myself. Living now in Chicago, I often yearn for a deep breath of fresh air in that forest. I believe the forest has a lot to teach us about life and death. If we look carefully, we might find our own grief in the experience of a fallen tree. Professor Suzanne Simard of the Forest Sciences Center in Vancouver, Canada, has devoted her life to learning from the forest. She discovered that individual trees share resources, carbon, nitrogen, phosphorus, water, with their neighbors, creating a vast network of trees spanning the entire forest. This does not happen with just one species like a Douglas fir. In fact, a diversity of trees with different names and leaves share resources with one another. What causes these connections? Trees can't just plug their roots into their neighbors. No, she found a network of fungus in the soil that branches out and infiltrates the tree's roots to bring the forest of trees into relationship, allowing the forest to become a family. What's your family's network of relationship made from? A shared meal at the table? Coming home for the holidays, perhaps? The prayers you all learned together? Traditions still kept, and others that you just spend time remembering? These traditions are what hold our families together and help us form bonds that are rooted deep in our souls. I see God in this deep rootedness, in this means of connection. God is the energy that brings people together, that calls us to live with each other, to love each other, to seek connection in spite of our brokenness. God is present in our lives through the Holy Spirit that inspires us to live in community, to establish roots of belonging and relationships that bind us to one another. In the book of John, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We are deeply rooted in Jesus who connects us to each other. So how do we stay connected? In the forest, it's actually the biggest and the oldest trees that support the rest. Above ground, it may look like the trees are competing for sunlight, but down in the earth, they are supporting each other. Young trees are able only to survive in the shade of their elders by receiving nourishment from those others around them in their fungal network. Who are the biggest trees in your family and in your church family? Where do you find shade and receive nourishment? And what happens when these great trees fall? Maya Angelou wrote the poem, "When Great Trees Fall," when she lost someone in her life. I invite you to listen to her words for something that connects with you. When great trees fall, rocks on distant hills shudder. Lions hunker down in tall grasses, and even elephants lumber after safety. When great trees fall in forests, small things recoil into silence, their senses eroded by fear. When great souls die, the air around us becomes light, rare, sterile. We breathe briefly. Our eyes briefly see with a hurtful clarity. Our memory suddenly sharpened, examines, gnaws on kind words unsaid, promised walks never taken. Great souls die and our reality, bound to them, takes leave of us. Our souls, dependent upon their nurture, now shrink, wizened. Our minds, formed and informed by their radiance, fall away. We are not so much maddened as reduced to the unutterable ignorance of dark, cold caves. And when great souls die after a period, peace blooms. Slowly and always irregularly, spaces fill with a kind of soothing electric vibration. Our senses, restored, never to be the same, whisper to us. They existed. They existed. We can be, and be better, for they existed. What happened when your great tree fell? It was not a simple time for any of us. There was a storm that came and took them away. A storm that was terrifying, confusing, and may have caused us to question everything. We became experts about diseases we never dreamed of. We managed medications, doctor's appointments, medical bills, and family meetings with energy that we did not think that we had, on time that we could not get back. The storm shook everyone in our forest with unanswerable questions from doctors and impossibly long nights with the beeps and alarms of unsympathetic machines. Our family ties were tested. We all watched someone we love struggle and suffer, and we suffered with them. And oh, the grief. When great trees fall, they break branches of other trees on in their wake. We are all left with emotional scars exposed that we could not predict before the loss. We may cry uncontrollably, express anger at the injustice, not know how to cope, or somehow keep all this in to ourselves, isolated. Some trees fall at a ripe old age and go peacefully into the night, but everyone here today has experienced loss differently. From the stolen innocence of a child to the righteous love of a young mother, we have experienced losses that have shaken us down to our roots. When great souls die, they create a hole in the forest canopy of our lives, a hole in our hearts. This is space that can become space for grief. Our grief can be a burden, but it does not have to be a source of shame for us. Our grief can lead to healing when we share it openly and remember what was lost. This is a space to remember the strength, the courage, the wisdom that is already inside of you, already a part of your family. Jesus says to his disciples and to the crowds, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." In this passage from Matthew, Jesus is preparing for his own execution. He knows that his teachings that identify him as the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, are not being accepted by those in power in Jerusalem who fear him. Jesus knew from the moment of their triumphal entrance into the city on Palm Sunday that his time with his family of faith was coming to an end. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted, was what Jesus wanted his followers to hear before the chaos of the crucifixion began. Jesus criticized their religious elite, who protected themselves from the community with veils of ceremony and certificates of authority. They remained isolated from the love found in family, found in beloved community, found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. While the scribes and the Pharisees possess almost endless knowledge of God and humanity according to the law and the prophets that we still study, Jesus proclaims that they do not seek to live out what they have learned in their own relationships. Like these religious leaders, we too can be enticed by the power of authority or control to abandon our needs for emotional or spiritual support, seeking instead to focus on stability or control in the family, in the business, and in our independent lives. But Jesus wants more for us than stability. Jesus wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with Christ's peace, to be filled with inspiration to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. All this requires that we risk some of our power, authority, or our veil of ceremony in order to meet our needs for relationship. Seeking relationship in our grief can provide space to process our loss, to celebrate the people we love, to be aware of our own brokenness in the midst of change. All who humble themselves will be exalted. The word humble originates in the Latin word humus, or ground, soil. It is used to describe something low or lowly. Return to the ground. Jesus invites us to take off our veils of power that reach for the sky and instead find a strong foundation in the deep-rootedness of Christ. Risk the connection with the nourishing roots of your family in Christ that can support you through the storm of loss and help you become the loving, caring, and powerful person that God created you to be. The particular love and wisdom of our loved ones has already been implanted in our hearts. We gather here today because we know we have been nourished by those we have lost. We can be and be better because of them. Today we celebrate the tremendous people who have touched and transformed our lives. And in that remembering, we also return to the scene of a terrible storm to witness to what has broken in us, to feel the fresh wounds transformed in the midday sun. It may be too soon to celebrate new growth, but there is promise that new life will spring forth in us because of those we lost. My family now lives in 4 different states, connected through phone calls and text messages with pictures of our latest dinner recipes and baby adventures. And last summer, we gathered again in northern Michigan to remember our deep-rootedness in each other. I asked if any of my siblings wanted to wake up before the dawn to retrace the steps of our youth and our family tradition of golf ball hunting. There was a resounding yes. And what my mother said gave me pause. She said, "You might meet Pop out there. He can point out the best spots." I pray that you may have the courage to be humbled, to meet each other in this time of remembrance, to hold your grief and celebrate the deep-rooted fungal family bonds that we have been brought into here today together. Amen. And I invite you to join